Good morning. Happy Sunday. I'm so thankful that you could be here with us today. I want to say a super special thank you for everybody who came out to help with our food distribution this weekend. It's always an incredible moment when we get to serve our community together. Thank you for those who are giving generously to our Feed the Need. It is an incredible moment of generosity, and I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. Let me say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are and what you do. I thank you for this time of year where we get to turn back to you one more time and remember who you are and how wonderful and good and loving you are towards us. Help us, I pray, help us to make healthy choices this time of year, Father, that grow us and challenge us rather than hurting us and those around us. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's hard to believe that it's already December and that Christmas is literally right around the corner. This year feels like, on one hand, it's the longest year of my life, but then on the other hand, it feels like 2 seconds ago it was March and everything around us was changing. And of course, Christmas looks so different for all of us this year. How we celebrate it is going to be different. Our time together is going to be different. But one thing that, even in the change and the different, that always seems to stay the same is the emotions that are running high right now and the messiness that happens with family and doing life together. Now, I don't know about you, but I know it always seems like, for me, there are these images in my mind of how things are supposed to be, right? Like, images of the family sitting around the table together talking and happy and laughing and engaging, but usually that's not how it goes in our house. Usually somebody's refusing to eat, something is spilled, something is a mess, somebody is on the verge of losing their patience, somebody already has lost their patience, and real life and these images that we have don't always match up together. And we kind of carry these ideas into family and Christmas, right? Like, we have these hallmark images of what we think Christmas is supposed to be in our mind, and it's happy people smiling at each other, and there's all this love and the peace and the joy of the season, and it's this perfect Christmas card picture. But I don't know about your house, but what it usually turns out to be is more of a mess, right? And that's in a normal year. That's in a good year, let alone in a time like this in the middle of a pandemic. Because truthfully, emotions are running high and tensions are high, and we've already pulled ourselves so tight that we're stressed out and we're exhausted and we are weary, and we don't have margin to deal with the normal tensions that come up this time of year. Those opinions that test our strength of our patience, or that possibility, right? Like, there's anger and it's bubbling right under the surface. And what happens more often than not is conversations turn sour. We end up saying the things that we shouldn't say, or we get grouchy at one another and lose our temper. And instead of being helpful and encouraging to one another, we're just trying to get through the moment without hurting each other or traumatizing each other. But what if this year we made a plan to be different? What if we went into this time, this season, with a game plan that set us up for success? Because here's the truth. We know we're stressed out. We know the tensions are high. We know somebody is going to say something that's totally out of line and it's going to frustrate us. We know that someone's going to throw a fit. We know somebody is going to be rude. We know somebody's want to debate politics and say everything that we absolutely disagree with. Someone will be unkind. Someone will be unappreciative. Someone will be so self-absorbed that they can't even see how what they're doing and the saying affects anybody else. Others won't respect the boundaries that we're trying to create for our family safety. But what if this time around, we don't have to be the ones who respond with anger? What if we are not the ones who say the wrong thing or stress ourselves out about what others are saying or what others are doing? What if, rather than being surprised when these things happen or just resigned that it is what it is and there's nothing we can do, what if we came up with a plan to engage in a healthier way and respond in better times this year? I want that for myself, and I want that for each and every one of us. So we're going to look at a verse from the book of James together, and we're going to use this as a game plan for us about how do we respond healthier to these hard, tension, stressful moments, family struggles that we all go through. This is what James says in chapter 1, starting at verse 19. He said, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, here's the truth that James really, really wants us to see. Our anger, that thing bubbling up inside of us that we unleash on others, our families, the people closest to us, it isn't helpful. It's hurtful. And not only does it not lead anybody closer to God, it doesn't lead anyone closer to integrity or virtue or character or anything good. Instead, it leads to fear and hurt and pain. We might get compliance from others when we lose our temper and get angry, but we don't get buy-in from the people who are around us that matter the most. We might get people or to do the right behavior or force the right behavior on somebody, but in the process, we lose trust and we lose the heart of those that we love in the process. We all know that anger is an incredibly powerful emotion. And in itself, anger isn't bad. Emotions aren't good or bad. It's how we use them. It's how we respond to them and what we do with the emotion that matters the most. Used correctly, anger can be a catalyst for positive change and fighting for things that matter the most and standing up for what's right. But if we're really honest, most of us rarely use anger in a healthy way. Usually what happens is anger is the thing that comes out when we've got nothing left. Anger is the thing that happens when we've been pushed as far as we can be pushed and we can't re-respond any other way. Anger is the thing that comes up in us when we lose control of management of ourselves. And what happens is we get angry and we turn it on others. We blame everybody else, right? We shout and scream and everything that's wrong is their fault, and anger becomes temper and manipulation and revenge and seeking to hurt other people around us. And James is like, look, God isn't honored in that kind of anger. Our families are never better for that kind of anger, and truthfully, neither are we. Many of us carry the wounds from the anger that others have unleashed on us. We can still remember that hurt, that biting word that was thrown, spit at us, and we remember that sharp tang of fear when we were subject to somebody else's temper when they were flying off the handle. This kind of anger is not healthy for anyone. It's not healthy for the ones experiencing it, and it's not healthy for the ones who can't control the anger in them. Because the reality is, every family fights. That's normal. Like, families are built to do life together, and you can't be around people for any amount of time, that length of time, and not bump into each other, not have disagreements or things that you don't see eye to eye on. That's normal. But the way that you fight matters. What happens is the larger your family gets and the more spouses and in-laws and the older that you get start piling up, it's inevitable that people will see things differently and tensions will run high and disagreements will happen. Family is that place where we're supposed to learn how to bump into each other. It's supposed to be that healthy place where we learn how to argue and learn how to disagree without losing the care and love that we have for one another. It's supposed to be that place that we learn how to communicate and express our emotions and our feelings in healthy and safe ways. That's how it's supposed to be, but many times it's not. It's normal that we fight, but how we fight with one another makes all the difference in the world. It's normal that we disagree. We aren't cookie-cutter versions of each other, but how we disagree with each other matters. Because we can fight and disagree in the kind of way where we care about the heart of the other person and we still have respect for each other, even when we don't see eye to eye. We can fight in the kind of way that doesn't destroy trust. We can fight in the kind of way that allows us to be able to still care for one another, even in our differences. But those things don't just naturally happen on their own. They don't just happen without a plan or boundaries or practice. Instead, they need intentional effort again and again and again to say, I want to do this better. I want to get this right because the people in our life deserve it. Because I never lose my temper and feel good about myself. Because I never get angry and feel like, well, I nailed that one. Instead, we all feel the bitter regret of not getting this right. So James gives us this roadmap, this plan that we can practice on saying, here are some things you can do so that your conversations can be healthier, your relationships can be healthier. Instead of flying off the handle and losing your temper and being angry all the time, which does not help anybody grow closer to God, instead, we could try these things to help us. So he gives us three ideas that we can try here. The first thing he says is, number one, we have to be quick to hear. I love how the Message version of the Bible says this. It says, lead with your ears. It means we have to be willing to listen to one another. Now, I come from a very, very big family, and there's a lot of us, and we're loud, and we have opinions, and we all like to say them at the same time, and our house gets very loud when we're all there together, and we learn really quickly, nobody's going to stop for you to speak. You got to shout over each other, and we're all interrupting each other, and we're really good at leading with our mouths, right? Like, we have things to say. It's so much harder to lead with our ears. And I know that's true for a lot of us, right? When somebody else is talking, we aren't really listening. Instead, we're just waiting for that pause long enough so we can jump in and say what we want to say. Or we aren't really listening in the kind of way that's helpful. We're just gathering information so that we can point out everything that they said that was wrong, prove them wrong, and then prove ourselves right. And it shows. What happens is arguments get worse because we aren't listening to one another. Something that could have been solved easily if we had just waited before saying all of the things and we just listened becomes the thing that blows up or makes us lose our patience or becomes the thing that all of a sudden you're not talking to each other for long periods of time because we miss what the other person is saying. What we're trying to say is missed and we feel like we're not being listened to and it just makes conversation harder and harder. So James says, here's where we got to start. We got to be quick to listen. We got to pay attention to what somebody is saying with an open mind. Guess what? What they're saying might not be what we agree with, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're wrong. We got to pause and listen with an open mind to see what they say. We got to stop interrupting each other. We got to let people finish what they're going to say and then ask questions to make sure that we understand. He says, you lead with your ears first. But then the second thing that comes along with that is, he says, be slow to speak. So ears first, mouth second. Listen first, then speak. We don't always have to be the ones who say all the things. Now listen, I know we have lots of things to say. I have lots of things to say. This does not come naturally to me. But sometimes not saying the thing is the right thing to do. And I know it's a great sacrifice. I know it's a silent sacrifice. But let's be honest. When we make this choice, we save ourselves so many times from not saying the thing that we shouldn't say. From saying the thing that we later come to regret. From saying the thing that makes the conversation go downhill quickly and adds no value to what we're trying to say. When I'm not slow to speak, I can really quickly just squash over the people who are talking to me. I can make it harder for them to open up and talk about what's going on. I can be that railroad that's just charging forward at whatever direction without stopping and plowing over everybody in my way. But that's not healthy. That's not the direction that James gives us that creates a healthier conversation and a healthier relationship. Instead, there's so much power in just waiting to respond, to listening, to make sure you understand what's going on, and giving yourself a minute or 2 minutes or 10 minutes before you say anything, to just press pause before you jump in to the next round, glove swinging, saying whatever you want to say. When we are slow to speak, what happens is we give ourselves a chance to think about what we want to say, to let that rational part of our brain, the logical side, catch up to the emotional side, to let reason step in and say, hold on just a second. Is that really what you want to do right here? What happens is when we slow ourselves down instead of just jumping out and saying anything we want to say, It allows us to just look at the people around us, to remember who they are, to remember why they matter and why we care about them. And it creates a great space for us to filter out what should not be said so many times. Create space to set boundaries for how we speak to each other. Each family should have this conversation about what are the ground rules for how we talk to each other. When you're getting married and you have a spouse, you have to have ground rules for what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. When you have kids, you have to have boundaries to say, look, we're going to talk to each other this way and we're not going to talk to each other that way. We have to have a clear path to understand, because when we do, when we're in the heat of the moment, when we're arguing, when we're disagreeing, when we're frustrated, we know the parameters that we've already set ahead for ourselves, and we can bounce into them, and they become that flag that says, ooh, stop there, don't go any further. Instead of just trying to make them up as we go, we'll never respect a boundary because it's not there. So we have ground rules, boundaries for how we do this each other, right? When we're fighting, we don't call each other's names. We don't swear at each other what's acceptable and what works and what doesn't. And what happens is it creates a space for us to talk about what we need to talk about with some parameters and rules to make it safe for everybody there. We're also allowed to have boundaries about what we're willing to talk about and not willing to talk about, especially as our circle gets bigger and the extended family and everybody else that's with us. This time of year does not have to be the time of year that we have to listen to every traumatizing thing that somebody wants to tell us. It doesn't have to be the place where we debate politics until we've just ridiculed somebody else for their opinion. We can either excuse ourselves from the conversation, or we can make it clear, like, hey, I really want to be around you right now, but this doesn't feel like the best thing for us to talk about. Could we talk about something else instead? Boundaries are never easy, but they exist and are necessary for healthy relationship and conversations. Because where we don't have boundaries, we've got lots of anger and resentment. Where we don't have boundaries, we feel hurt and frustrated, and it only builds up over time. So we're able to listen, slow down our mouth before we just jump out and say whatever we want to say by creating some ground rules, some space, and some boundaries. And then James tells us three, we've got to be slow to anger. Anger shouldn't be our leading emotion. Anger shouldn't be the thing that is our go-to tactic to get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. It shouldn't be the only tool in our toolbox on how we respond to people and family and life, because it is exhausting to always be angry. It takes a toll on us physically and emotionally, and to slow down our anger, we have to spend some time reflecting on ourselves. Because here's the thing, many of us have a short fuse right now, right? Anger is way closer to the surface than it's ever been before, and we've got less patience and less tolerance for the annoyances and the struggles and the downfalls and the lacking in other people. But even still, the emotion is ours to manage and not somebody else's. The truth is, other people don't make us angry. We make ourselves angry. Our anger isn't somebody else's fault. Regardless of what they've said, what they've done, it's our emotion, our feeling, and our response. And while we can't control whatever things other people do for good or for bad, we always choose how we will respond. Anger doesn't have to be the thing that leads to aggression and temper, and neither does it have to be tampered down and ignored. It can be thought about. It can be directed and dealt with in healthy ways. Instead of passing on our pain and hurt to other people, which is what we so often do with anger, instead we can take a different action, make a different choice. But we got to start practicing. We can't make those choices if we don't start with seeing, where do I get angry? Where do I just give myself permission to rant and rave and rage and scream and yell? Where are the places in my life that I've been shorter fused than normal and I've snapped in ways that I don't want to? And when I start seeing those places, when I start recognizing the things that set me off and the things that make me really, really upset, then I get to choose, okay, in those moments, what can I do instead? I don't like the outcome of when I get angry. I don't like the outcome of when I lose my temper. I don't like the outcome of how it feels. What can I do differently next time? And there's so many things. There's books and books and books. I promise if you want help in this, there are smart people to give you 500 things to try. I'm going to give you two very, very small ones today. The first one is when you start feeling anger bubbling and up in you, you got to take a breath. Because what happens is when we get angry, our body's conditioned to respond a really certain way. All of the blood flows away from our brain. It goes into our body, and our body tenses up, ready to like fight it out or run away, whichever way we respond. And we also hold our breath, and you don't breathe enough, which deprives our brains of oxygen, which makes terrible decisions. And when we feel this happening, you can feel it physically in yourself. You can feel it in your chest, and your hands tense up, and your body's tense up, and you can feel it in you. The second we feel those triggers happening, we stop and we take a breath. Take 10 deep breaths all the way in, hold it, let it all the way out. Sometimes 10 is enough, sometimes we need another 10 off after it. But what we do in that moment is we press pause before we respond with anger. We slow down our anger instead of it letting it be the thing that pushes back at everything. We flood our brains with oxygen, which gives us the ability to think again and see beyond our anger and gives us clarity on how we want to respond next. If you just stop and take some breaths, start with 10 good breaths, deep in, deep out, that's sometimes long enough to get you out of the rage that is fueling you to see things from a different perspective. But here's the second thing. Sometimes we need to step away. Sometimes when we feel that anger bubbling up and the breathing isn't working, it's not enough, before we say or do something hurtful, step away. Say, I feel myself getting angry and I don't want to respond in a hurtful way or say the wrong thing. I'm going to step away for a minute so I can get it together and we can talk about this again. Go for a walk. Get some clarity. Do some more deep breathing. Get an outside perspective and talk to somebody healthy and say, oh my gosh, I'm so angry about this right now. Help me think this through. And when we step away, we're pausing our normal response of anger long enough to get ourselves back into a healthy, clearer thinking mindset, and we're ready to come back and talk and think through hard things without the anger clouding our judgment. Our relationships will always be healthier when we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Every conversation we have doesn't have to be a landmine. It doesn't have to be traumatizing, hurtful, or devastating. We can work to make them healthier and more productive instead. I'm going to give us one more tool to help us think through this. It comes from a book called Crucial Conversations. I read it some years ago. I heard Joseph Grinney speak at a leadership summit, and he, and it's called The Vital Smarts Team, wrote this book together, and it was so incredibly helpful. It's the type of book that as I was reading it, I wasn't reading it thinking like, oh my gosh, so-and-so needs to read this. They always do that. If they would just read this, they would see it, and they'd see how wrong they are. Like instead, I was reading the book and I was saying, oh my gosh, I always do this. I am totally getting this wrong. So I found it really, really practical and really, really tangible to help. Now, what's interesting is they define a crucial conversation as a discussion between two or more people when the stakes are high, opinions vary, and emotions run strong. I feel like that's our climate right now. Like, there's been so many crucial conversations happening about so many tense things, right? And it's talking about things where we have very, very different emotions and different opinions, and the emotions are high. And also, the stakes are high because it's people that matter to us. And what they talk about is usually in these moments when it's a crucial conversation, we aren't really at our best. We're typically at our worst. When it really matters, we don't get it right. We get defensive, we yell, we withdraw, we get angry, we say things we'd later regret. But to get back to having these crucial conversations in a really healthy way, the book does a great job of taking you through step by step to how to do that. So I want to share with you a couple really key ideas that they share with us today. So to get better at this, we have to step back, slow down, and start with heart. It says we can stay in dialogue with the other people that we're talking to by finding ways to honor and regard another person's basic humanity. In essence, feelings of disrespect often come when we dwell on how others are different from ourselves. We can counteract these feelings by looking for ways that we are similar. Without excusing others' behaviors, we're able to sympathize and even empathize with them. I love this line. It said, "Lord, help me forgive those who sin differently than I." It says, when we recognize we all have weaknesses, it's easier to find a way to respect others. Now, this is such a powerful idea, because usually what happens is when we get into these conversations, we start villainizing each other. I'm the good guy, you're the bad guy, right? Like, we see each other as opposite, opposing sides, one right, one wrong, one good, one bad. And they say, stop doing that. Instead, we're both human beings. See each other as human beings with weaknesses, capable of making mistakes, but still trying to do the best that we can. We don't have to like everything that somebody says or everything that they did. We don't have to agree with them. We can strongly disagree with them without turning them into an enemy, without turning them into the villain of the story. And if we're really going to stay in the conversation with the people that matter to us and that we care about, that we care about so much, we have to see them as humans, just like us, the good and the bad and the strengths and the faults. We have to stop villainizing each other and just realize that we're both all human beings doing the best that we can. But then it goes on to say this, start with the heart. To stop arguing, we have to suspend our belief that our choice is the absolute best and only one, and that we'll never be happy until we get exactly what we currently want. We have to open our mind to the fact that maybe, just maybe, there is a third choice out there, one that suits everyone. So instead of going into these crucial conversations that we have with our friends, our family, our spouses, our kids, the people that we care about, without it being like, I have to get my way or no way is acceptable, instead of it seeing it's either this or that, right? It's either I'm right or you're wrong, or my side and your side. Like, instead of doing that, maybe we just see things in a different way. And instead of only being one way or the other, what if there is a third option we haven't tried yet? Instead of backing ourselves, every time we get into a corner where it's either this or that, we're backed in. And if we don't want one or the other, or we only want one and can't accept the other, it doesn't give us a lot of options out. But when we look at it as, it's not just my way or your way, what's a third way that might be able to suit us better than either of these, we create options and conversations for ourselves that we didn't have before. I love this idea. They said you have to be curious. When most people become furious, we have to become curious. It says, rather than respond in kind, we need to wonder what's behind the ruckus. Most times when somebody else becomes furious or angry, we take it personal, right? We get defensive, we shut down, we withdraw, we disengage, or we lose our temper back and we start yelling, and then it's just a madhouse. But I love this idea. They said, instead of doing that, what if you used it as a trigger for curiosity? Something triggered this anger. Something is clearly going on here. Something that isn't my fault. What could I ask to understand better? And curiosity is backed with patience, because this doesn't always go over well every time, but we can be patient enough to hear it out and to listen. And then here's the last thing that they shared. It's a great book. I would recommend definitely reading it in your family. But here's what they said. They said, if the 60-minute camera crew replayed this scene on national television, how would you look? What would they say about your behaviors? Some of that makes us feel a little bit sick to our stomach. Like, if there is a camera crew in my house and the entire world saw how I behaved, I would be humiliated. I would be embarrassed, right? But going through that practice makes you think about it and say, if I look at myself from that perspective, playing out on TV for the entire world to see, what would I wish I did differently? What would I take back or wish I hadn't have said? And I know the entire world is not going to be looking at us, but guess what? Our kids are. Our kids are looking at us right now. Our friends are looking at us. Our spouses are looking at us. And they matter. And how we fight with each other, our kids are seeing that. How we fight with our spouses, how we fight with our family and our siblings and our parents, our kids are watching, learning how they're going to fight. How we fight with our kids, they're watching that also and trying to learn what they can and can't do and what's hurtful and what to avoid. Our friends are watching. The people who are like, really, you love Jesus and that's how you talk to them? They see it and it matters. These people that God gave us to do life with, to care for and love and help, they're watching. And we want to get this right because it matters so much. We can fight for the hearts of each other without squashing each other along the way. And I know this because God has been fighting for our hearts all along the way. And he's always done it with grace and generosity and love. And it's his gentleness that made us great. It's his gentleness that has done the best work in our lives. And when we get this right, it's not our anger, but it's our gentleness that will have the greatest effect on those who we do life with. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that we enter into this season with an open heart to you, Father, that you would give us the courage to try these things that we've never tried before. I pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to be slow to listen, quick to listen, that we would be slow to speak and slow to get angry. I pray, Father, that this space would create a new healthy dynamic in our family and with those closest to us, and that our relationships would grow and our conversations with one another would get better. I pray, Father, in this season, it would be healthy and good and healing instead of hurtful and damaging. But I also know that we can't do it without you. So I pray for your grace and your help and your love and your peace in our hearts to direct us in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.